Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Nice to see you. We're concluding our series in the Psalms this morning, and so my role is just to, in some ways, sum up. Really appreciate Jonah's video. It fits really well today. You'll have seen and we'll have released the videos on Facebook and our Mosaic South community group. If you're not already part of that group, please search for it, find it, and we'll add you to that group. And you'll be able to see that series in the devotional lives, helping us kind of connect with God every day. There's a whole load of videos that have been released and still a few more to come. And so this series in Psalms plus those devotional videos, we hopefully have helped you kind of open up your own relationship with God, learn from others and what their relationship with God looks like. Now we're going to read Psalm 130 shortly. So if you've got a Bible, you get open to that Psalm. If not, you've not got a Bible, don't worry. We've got it on the screen. That'll come up. But recently, maybe, I don't know, 3-4 months ago, my friend Phil from Bedford spoke via video. And he was telling us a story of his young son having nightmares. And every night he'd try and calm his son down and settle him. And I don't know if you've experienced a situation like Phil, but you often look for some radical situation where night after night your son's having nightmares or whatever the struggle in life. And for Phil, he turns to prayer. Now, he'd have said prayer wasn't a radical solution, but during one night he felt God ask him to pray around his prayer walk around the block where he lived for 6 nights. And on the morning of the 7th day, he asked his son, kind of, how was last night? He didn't cry out in the night. And his son said, "Dad, I had a nightmare. But when I was just about to cry out, I heard Jesus speak to me in my room." An amazing moment for this young boy encountering God. Amazing moment for Phil that God had come close to his son and brought comfort. And from then on, the nightmares had stopped. And today I come with a word of encouragement, and it's for you to listen to God and allow him to speak to you through his word. Allow him to come close into your situation. So we're going to look at Psalm 130. It says this: "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand against you? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. In his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning. More than the watchman wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." Has anyone been to a wedding recently?
Yes.
Yeah. There was a wedding yesterday. India and David got married. Anyway, getting ready is a big task for me. And, you know, I'm talking about it from a guy's perspective. I think it takes some of our women a little longer to get ready. That's not being harsh. But for me, it takes a lot of effort. I've got to make sure my suit is dry cleaned. I've got to make sure my shirt is ironed. I never iron shirts apart from when I'm going to a wedding. That's why you always see me in a jumper, because I've got a shirt on but it's not ironed. My shoes will need shining with polish, or one of those cheat shiners that just, I don't know what they do, but it makes your shoes look really good for about 25 minutes. And then I find a tie selection from, I've got a vast array of ties, but most of them belong to my dad, so I've probably got two that are quite trendy that I look for. And then a pair of cufflinks, which I rarely find a pair, often find one. Why do I put all this effort in? Because I'm preparing myself for a celebration. It's worth the effort. And this kind of preparation happens all around the world, preparing ourselves to join in with big occasions. And this psalm, what this psalm helps us see is something of preparing for a life of worship, preparing to meet with God. So preparing for worship and not a wedding. preparing our hearts and not our clothes. And within the context of Jewish worship, when this psalm was written, it was full of rituals of sacrifice, the killing of animals to atone for the sin of the people, of people journeying to Jerusalem and literally ascending up to Jerusalem, which was on a hill. They'd be about kind of going through the temple courts, this extensive system of courts, journeying closer and closer to the inner sanctuary where the Holy of Holy was, which is where God dwelt. And people's journey, and it was all about being prepared and getting ready. And this was the Old Testament practice of worship, and we aren't to follow it. There's no longer killing of animals required. Jesus has died once for all as a sacrifice for our sin. There's no need to go to Jerusalem, thank goodness, to worship. Or even there's no need to go and worship in a church or have a priest speak to God on our behalf. You see, Jesus has opened a way not only for us, our sins to be forgiven, but us to have relationship with God, so we have access to him. And this may be a new thing for you, maybe a new concept, new idea. Well, in these verses we can see that worship is a heart issue. It's not a clothing issue. And as we there's a memory verse. One of the Benji did a video on memorizing scripture, how that practice helps him in his relationship with God. And there's a memory verse I learned when I was a young boy, 12, something like that. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your holy and pleasing act of worship. And that memory verse helped teach me that my worship wasn't just my singing or my dancing on a Sunday. My worship was all through the week. It was how I lived with my body, with my words, with all my actions. And so that begs a question, that verse. What are we going to do differently on a Sunday, as well as every other day, in our life of worship? In this psalm, it helps us see what that could look like as we prepare to join the celebration of living for God every day. So we're going to see there's four pairs of verses here. We're going to look through the psalm. We're going to see how we descend, how we receive God's mercy, how we see God correctly, and how we ascend. So I was imagining this morning as I was preparing, I was like, I know what's a good illustration. Imagine if I had a skateboard and there was a half pipe. We've seen them in the Olympics. And so I'm at the moment about to start the psalm, and we're going to get on the edge of the half pipe. I'm going to drop down. So we're going to descend. We're going to cross the valley, seeing God correctly, receiving God's mercy. And then we're going to ascend in worship. And right at the end, hopefully, if I haven't spent too long talking, you guys will get a chance just to spend 5 or so minutes discussing kind of what you've heard, what stood out, what might you do about what you've heard, and who might you share something of today's message. They're the questions we may get to at the end if I don't waffle on too long. So the first two verses are this point of dropping into the half pipe. How do we descend? And the psalmist says, out of the depths I cry to you. That's where the psalmist is. He is in the depths. He's made this descent, and he is he's struggling. What depths are you in at the moment? Where is your struggle? Maybe loss and grief, maybe disappointment, maybe you feel overwhelmed with life. Or it may be, as it is with the psalmist here, it's his sin that causes him to be in the depths, overcome with guilt. And the truth in the gospel, good news from God, is that God forgives the sinner who repents. And here's the posture from which the psalmist addresses God. It's not from this mountaintop experience where he's got it right every day. That's not where this psalmist is speaking with God. It's from the depths. It's from struggle. It's from difficulty, not success and prosperity. It's from pain and heartache and guilt. So if you identify with struggle this morning, be like the psalmist. Talk to God. Address him. We're a come-as-you-are kind of people. We are just like normal people, and we're able to approach God from that position. You don't have to have lived a perfect day to be able to pray to God. Pray to him in your weakness, just like the psalmist, who says, "Let your ears be attentive for my cry to for mercy." If you're in the depths, God hears your voice. And I wonder for you, have you gone quiet in your relationship with God? In July, reflecting back on my own walk with God, I'd gone quiet. I was silent. I'd stopped bringing things to God. I was struggling with disappointment. Down in the dumps, I'd lost my voice. I'd gone quiet in my relationship with God, in my conversation with him. Yet, a different psalm, it's Psalm 42, helped me find my voice. That instructed me to pour out my heart to God, find a reason to praise him and put my hope in God. And so this morning, may this be a moment for you to choose, I'm going to turn my voice on again. I'm going to find my voice and call out to God. And as we respond and as Mary and the band leads us, there's a moment for you to do that. To call out to God, bring your grief and your pain and disappointment to God and cry to him. Back to this context of the psalm and the worshipper in the Jerusalem, crying out to God to give them mercy. Mercy because they'd examined their own hearts and they'd realized that what awaited them was a priest holding a pair of goats. So we're back in Jerusalem, back when this psalm would have been written. And one of these goats would have been sacrificed for their sin, and the other as a scapegoat to carry the penalty for sin away from them. That's what would have happened. And that's kind of the practices that Jewish worshippers, the people who would have sung this psalm, would have been used to. We're not used to that at all, are we? The worship in Jerusalem, they knew this sacrifice lifted the judgment on the nation. But what it couldn't do was individually restore relationship. Personal forgiveness could do that. And we can receive personal forgiveness through what Jesus has done. Not by ritual obedience, not by fasting, but we receive it from the mercy of God. So we understand we're separated from God in our sin. Yet Jesus' mercy brings us close. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, verse 3, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. There's a verse in a letter that John writes, in John 1, he says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So through our confession, what God does, he forgives us, he washes us clean, and we're able to be in relationship with him. And just let's go back to Jerusalem again. Just I want you to picture the scene. I want you to be really clear in your mind what was going on as people were getting ready to worship, as we're singing this song on the way to Jerusalem. They've got in their mind a 9-meter-long altar where sacrifices are made. I mean, that's huge. It could be the length of this room. And in front of the altar is a huge basin. Imagine the amount of water that takes for you to fill a bath in your house, if you have a bath. Times that by 2,000. That's how much water is in this bath. And the bath was there. It'd been there since Solomon's time, because sacrifice and cleansing were required before Israel could approach God. And forgiveness is incredibly costly for people and for God, and it's only available to those who bring themselves low, who are willing to drop off the half pipe on the skateboard, in my analogy, not in real life, and come in to meet with God to receive his mercy. And then as we think about approaching the other side, the skateboarder will carry some speed to get up there, and it's in seeing God correctly we get to gather, kind of keep the speed up. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Okay, so there's an image here of watchmen who will be on the the defences of the city. They're waiting for the morning. They've been awake all night, and they're hoping that the morning comes and bring light, and which means you can see a long way. But in the night, you can't see very far. And so they're waiting for the morning. So, but this psalmist is saying, like that person, they're waiting for God. They can't wait for it to come. And that's how much they long to see God, long to be with God. They're positive about him, right? They're positive in their kind of their idea of him. But there's another way to be very negative of what you think God is, so that you don't wait for God. You really don't want to meet with God. You're like I was towards my headmaster at school. So when I went to school, he didn't look like that. But it's the best image of a scary teacher I could find on the internet. I used to walk down the corridors, and if I saw the head teacher coming the other way, I'd be off. I just did not want to go past him in the corridor. I was scared of him, scared of what might happen. Anyone relate to that when they were at school? Any of you young people who come to school scared of Mr. Gurney or whatever his name is? Well, I was terrified because I didn't have a very good view of him. I didn't understand who he really was. I dreaded being summoned into his office because that's where I thought I'd get told off, I'd get punished, I'd get shamed. And if I'm honest, I think growing up I had a little bit of that about how I viewed God. Is that how any of you feel about coming into God's presence? Is there anything where you feel like really scared that he's going to punish you, he's going to shame you, he's going to kind of treat you like a mean head teacher would treat you? This psalmist, he desires God to come like a watchman waiting for the morning. He can't wait for God to come. And so to desire to be with God, we need to see him correctly. Not as a headmaster, head teacher, driven to punish and keep order, but as a loving, gracious Father whose heart is merciful first. His heart is merciful first. Over the pandemic, I read a book called Gentle and Lowly. It's a devotional book. It reveals the character of God in such a helpful way. And it helped me see afresh God's mercy first nature. Because I often thought of God as someone who would be angry first. And we really need Jesus to stop God being angry. But the scriptures that describe God's anger are often quoted in the Psalms. God is slow to anger and rich in love. So that slow to anger illustration. So from this book, Gentle and Lowly, talked about the meaning of that word is about being long-nostrilled. Imagine a bull, a raging bull, is long-nostrilled. So much so, and the length of the nostrils is the time which takes the angry air to come out. It takes a long time, is what the kind of the meaning of the words is saying, for God's anger to come out. And God's anger needs provoking. It's not his nature. And God is rich in love. He's generous. His love and mercy are ready to burst forth in such contrast to his anger, which needs provoking. So seeing God for who he is, this perspective has helped me do what the psalmist now says about knowing God. It's a game changer for the psalmist, waiting for God like a watchman waits for the morning. So we're now just going to read the final two verses again as we ascend in worship. And it says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So we've got a journey, not a journey of individuals, It's a journey corporately where we as a church family are journeying in celebration and thanksgiving. Every day preparing our hearts to meet God, recognizing who we are, who He is, and what He's done. We've descended, we've journeyed and received mercy, which is so essential for our journey. We've seen God correctly as a loving Heavenly Father whose anger needs provoking, yet who's, for Jesus, has taken the punishment that our sins deserve. And now we head up in thanksgiving. That's the fact. How do we ascend? Like Jonah's taught us, in thanksgiving. And remember that story of Phil, about Phil's son hearing Jesus' voice in his room. What happened because of that encounter was the boy was brought comfort because of the presence of Jesus. And that boy journeyed with God, and he's got a story he can look back to and say, I've got thanksgiving there. God brought me victory there. So today, would you give yourself afresh to journeying with God? And would you do that together? Because this message isn't just for a person, it's for a people. This psalm wasn't written for an individual to sing, it was for a group to sing. And we've got such great message of hope to share with the world. And today, it's communities of people like us, Mosaic South, who receive God's love, His unfailing love, and His redemption, and share it with the world. So I'm going to pray to finish, and I'm going to give you 5 minutes to have a discussion about some of these questions that Charlotte will put up on the screen. And the point of this is to try and land the message, get your brain thinking, and give yourself a chance to commit to doing something. So we hear God's word, and we respond in obedience. So God, help us today as we hear these words. Help us live a life of thanksgiving and worship. Help us see you correctly. Help us receive mercy, God. And I pray even in these next 5 minutes, God, please continue to shape us, challenge us, and move us so that we might be obedient followers of you. In Jesus' name, amen.